Welcome to the Reality Revolution. I am your host, Brian Scott. I'm overjoyed to read some Annalise Guerin today. Annalise Guerin was an amazing writer, and I recently became aware of her writings through Giving Voice to the Wisdom of Ages. Barry Peterson does an amazing job reading almost all of her books, and they all are very powerful and awakened a number of memories and ideas and feelings within my soul. So I wanted to dedicate an episode to a couple of chapters from some of her books. The story behind Annalise Guerin is super fascinating. There's this woman that wrote 9 amazing books, and the story behind it is just as fascinating. If I was to give you a cliff notes, essentially, it appears that she went through the promise, as discussed by Neville Goddard. She experienced an awakening, like Neville Goddard did, within the Mormon religion, and then she started writing about it, and at first, they really embraced a lot of her teachings. Then they said she was satanic, and they kicked her out of the church, because she was a woman, and she was self-revelating through God. The actual words that she writes are inspiring, and the best way that you can evaluate this is to listen and judge for yourself. It's very interesting to read more about her in particular so you can understand how authentic and powerful this material is. She accepted no money behind the books that she wrote. As I research it, in the summer of 1952, the local bestseller along with Wasatch Front was Annalise Guerin's Year of Gods. The book was something new in Mormon literature, and some scholars considered it the first genuine approach to the faith on a metaphysical basis. The saints loved it. The book's beautiful and inspiring author was in great demand. Then, abruptly, the book was denounced by Elder Mark Peterson, and Annalise Guerin was excommunicated and delivered to the buffetings of Satan for writing it. 2 weeks later, she claimed to have become a translated being in the same manner as Enoch. As such, she produced 8 more books, all of them still in print and selling briskly. She was born in 1899 in Idaho, the 7th child, born on the 7th day of the 7th month, which is significant in occult circles. I have not found another quote-unquote Mormon writer who transcended and moved on into occult circles like Annalise Guerin has. For there is nothing that I have found in her material that would say that it's Mormon in any way. I was surprised later to find out that that was her background. She wrote this book called Ye Are Gods, which is utterly amazing. She says this was written under the direction and power of God and according to his command, as the result of a vision. Her youngest daughter was dying of an undiagnosed ailment. And as the disease ebbed and flowed for more than 2 years, she prayed that her daughter would be restored to perfect health. And as she prayed, one night after an unusually long siege, she said, "I realized she was dying. I dropped to my knees beside her bed and felt that my heart would break. In a wild, heartbroken panic, I clung to her. I felt that I could never go on living without this little one. A long shudder took her tiny frame. She stiffened, then grew limp. The agony of my soul was too deep to express as I felt that I could not possibly let her go. It was then that Annalise realized that I was thinking of myself, not of the little child in my arms, and a wider vision came. It was then that I truly prayed. When she looked down for the last time, as I thought upon that tiny upturned face, I was speechless with gratitude and awe. My child slept in peace, all fever gone, and then, looking up in wonder, I seemed to see no ceiling in the room. The open dome of heaven shone above, and then so near that I was startled. I saw the veil of heaven drawn back as the curtains of a stage, and he stood there with all the glory, majesty, and power of eternity stamped upon his brow, the Savior of the world." She claimed that the book was written under the direction and power of God and according to his command. And it wasn't hers. except that I had been called to be the scribe, and therefore she could accept no pay or receive no royalties. It's interesting, later in her life, she was really struggling and did not try to use any of the monies received for her many books that she wrote, which is always an indicator of at least her authentic belief in what she was writing. And her books stand out. They remind me of Neville Goddard in the way that she uses spiritual language. It is absolutely metaphysical, and it is 100% consistent with what we've talked about on the podcast. The interesting thing that happens is she becomes very popular, and after addressing an enthusiastic congregation, she was ushered into the bishop's office, where she was confronted by Elder Mark Peterson, a member of the Council of the Twelve. He denounced Yiragods as inspired by Satan and demanded that she repent and repudiate the book. And then it was that I, who loved Christ above all others, she wrote, was acclaimed to be the great Antichrist. When she rejected the ultimatum, she was tried by a church court and excommunicated. Annalie called it a kangaroo court, where I was refused counsel. My efforts to bear witness to what I had written, or even to defend myself, were denied and silenced. The major thrust of the elder's reaction was that Mrs. Skerrin announces that she received her books as revelations from the Lord. The church believes in continual revelation, which only the president is authorized to receive for its guidance. Annalie does not so much as mention the president of the church in her books, and that is one of the reasons that they excommunicated her. Without challenging Peterson's verdict, it's very interesting that every Latter-day Saint is authorized to receive personal revelation for his or her own guidance. And it says this book has been written under the direction of the Almighty. She's speaking of the source of her inspiration, but also, it's indicated in other writings, the fact that she was a woman concerned them greatly. And I will only leave you to judge when you read any of her writings, but it appears that she has experienced the promise as described by Neville Goddard. And she's writing about it, and her words are beautiful, and the teachings that she has. Now, I wanted, in particular, to go to one of her books. She has several. The Celestial Song of Creation, and kind of focus on the first two chapters, which are about the soul and the archives of the soul. And the words will awaken you, as she says. When you listen to these words, there's something about them. She's speaking directly to the soul, and there is some amazing wisdom in this. We may come back to her writings in the future, but this is a good place to start. In her book, The Celestial Song of Creation, she begins by saying, "The other books that have been released have been sent forth to feed and enlighten the hearts and minds of men. This record is written for the awakening of your souls. This is the record that must reach beyond thought into those forgotten memories that have remained unrecalled throughout your mortal lives. This work is to reveal the ancient knowledge that has been silenced for ages by the outward strivings of man's physical nature. This work contains the secret inner doctrine known of old. It contains the sacred inner knowledge which has lain dormant and unremembered in the innermost depths of your own beings. Therefore, it is given to abide in you, the record of heaven, the comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, that which knoweth all things, and hath all power, according to wisdom, mercy, truth, justice, and judgment." Moses 6:61 from the Pearl of Great Price. It is to open these archives of knowledge and reestablish the eternal inner truths of power and fulfillment that this record has been permitted to come into your hands. This record is sacred, guarded well. All who so desire may now begin to travel the sacred inner way of life and truth, the straight and narrow way. As you throw off the bondage of mortal thinking, you will begin to travel a highway of immortality. Such a journey is only for the strong. Those who continually look backward are unfit for the kingdom. Each backward glance is retrogressive. All backwardness is unproductive and recreates the vibrations and the conditions of the past, but with even less light than before. One's errors and mistakes, if unrelinquished, only retard one's progress. Mortal thinking with all its sordid mortal memories must be left behind after they are repented of. And repentance is the overcoming of the weakness or habit or tendency that caused the sin. As one determinedly focuses his eyes upon his divine goal and holds his eyes single to the glory of God, he will soon become aware that the road he travels is the transparent gold-paved street of unimaginable beauty. He will realize also that the purified gold has been created and established by the righteousness of the flame-shod feet of advancing man. So it is to your soul that I now speak, for it is your soul that must become awake and aware of existence, which means literally to stand forth. It is your own individual soul that must now make this journey. It is your most holy, divine, beautiful, shining soul alone that has the power to tread so sacred a path. As you go forth along this straight and narrow way, you will have the power to take your body with you, for it will become purified in the journey, for this is the way of purification. As you knowingly and with full awareness travel this highway of light, that glorifying light is increased and established in all its power right within you. This is redemption. This is the method by which one obtains release from all mortal shackles and physical bondage and soul captivity without the need to lay his body down. In this sacred journey, the body becomes purified and exalted to the status of the spirit, in which condition only can one receive a fullness of joy which has been promised. The noble and great ones who travel this way have no need for the inferior gift of salvation, for they will not require the difficult, often humiliating, painful experience of being salvaged. Salvation means to be salvaged, and it is not a glamorous word, nor is it a position to set as one's goal. Salvation is for sinners who do not overcome in this life. These are the ones who have made no attempt to believe his gentle command, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And because they have not believed, they have not even attempted to fulfill. To fulfill this commandment requires the great outpouring, forgiving love that brings its own forgiveness and power of overcoming. The great ones have overcome will be exalted. To them, the great front door bypassing death will be opened wide. These noble ones enter the higher realms as feasted sons of glory. They completely bypass that dreary backdoor entrance, death, the servant's entrance. These are the ones who triumph over mortality. These are they who enter the higher realms, exalted and glorified. God be praised for a day so great and for such noble divine ones as you. Welcome, 1,000 times welcome along the road of overcoming. And as you come, lift your heads high in songs of everlasting praise. Open your ears to hear, and you will have the power to hear the heavenly hosts joining in that singing, glorious cry of wondrous, welcoming triumph. These are not new truths I am revealing. These are the eternal truths contained in that sacred inner doctrine. These are the breathtaking truths of God that your souls have always known and unconsciously longed for. Rejoice, for now, at last, you are to be reminded of the ancient promises given to you before the world was. The way is yours. It always has been, but you have not been aware of it because of the hardness of your hearts and because of the traditions of the fathers. which traditions came about by man's rejection of truth, as each sought only for the self-satisfaction of his own mortal desires. And the darkness grew and expanded until darkness has covered the earth, and gross darkness the minds of the people. The veil of ignorance and unbelief and consequent distress has become almost impregnable, and the blindness of men's minds and the hardness of their hearts has completed the shackling hold of darkness. This world cannot sink any lower into sin and suffering and willful wickedness without being completely destroyed. For this reason, and for the sake of the righteous, these truths have come forth through the command of God. The time is now. Out of man's thoughts and actions, and his retaliating, discordant reactions, has that veil been woven. And it is man who will have to rend that dismal veil of darkness as he steps forth determinedly into the light. As you great and noble ones lift your heads and open up your hearts through love and your minds to believe or to be and live the higher laws, you will begin to comprehend all truth and be given all power. Those who have not been able to comprehend, or those who have not even desired to fulfill the truths given forth to enlighten the minds and the hearts, will have no power to touch or understand this record. To such, the great truths engraved upon the very fibers of their own souls will continue to remain uncomprehended and unfulfilled. But you who can read, read, and you who can understand, give ear. This record is already engraved within the recesses of your own divine innermost being, for it is given to abide in you, the record of heaven. Come, leave the darkness behind. Leaven the old, worn out, desolating habits of mortal thinking and step into the realm of triumphant, eternal glory, sons of God. And may I gently remind you that anything that can be thought can be fulfilled or brought forth. The mind cannot possibly conceive of anything that is impossible to fulfill. When the mind reaches out to fulfill the promises, all things will be accomplished and all powers be bestowed. All things are possible to him who believes. No one can be and live the great, almost incomprehensible promises without fulfilling them. Come, travel along this glorified highway of light into immortality as you become love, the divine glorified essence of all that is beautiful and lovely and desirable, members of the great assembly of light, even sons of God. And if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, of what profit would it be? What is a man's soul? Where does it abide? How is it contacted? And above all, what is its worth if the world itself is trash in comparison? In partial analysis, it could be said that a man's soul is the realm of his own being, where the spark of God is held in an embryonic state until awakened by the conscious awareness of man. The great Creator, who is designated in Scripture as our Heavenly Father, is the divine sire of every earth-born child. Within each being has been implanted a spark of the Supreme Creator. God Himself placed a sacred seed of Himself in the innermost center of each man's soul. He is in the midst of all things. In the temples of Tibet, in the monasteries of Asia, on the high Himalayan passes, and engraved in the most sacred places of Mother India, the words stand forth in reverent declaration. The jewel is in the lotus. And in the ancient holy teaching, the lotus is the symbol of man. The lotus seed contains the exact pattern of the matured plant in perfect embryo to the most minute detail. Each petal, each leaf, the stalk, and the stem are held there in perfect design. Even the fabulous colors are contained within that seed. And so it is the soul of man embraces the perfect pattern of his own individual destiny. This foreordained pattern is not a predestined arrangement, for it can be altered and changed by man himself. It can be completely rejected or ignored, or it can be enhanced and glorified according to the individual's choosing. When man permits that pattern contained within the sacred jewel of his own soul to come forth, he will be fulfilled or filled full of the glory of his own creation, the glory which he had before the world was. It is within the lotus blossom himself that the perfect jewel, the divine spark of God, is contained. The soul is that knowing center within which holds all the answers to one's outside problems and inner questing. It holds the real joy that increases but never diminishes. It is the source of all inspiration and contains the power of all achievement and happiness. The soul is the innermost being of man himself. The soul is contacted when one learns to be still, when one's mind finds those sacred moments in which to withdraw from the outside activities of this crowded, hectic outer world. He will develop the power to listen to the inner questioning that must find its answers. He will begin to get acquainted with himself during these silent periods of reverent reverie. If one will use his power of thought to become tranquil, turning his wandering attentions inward away from life's hustle and bustle and disturbing intensity, he will begin to be instructed by God himself. The soul is more speedily contacted through adoring love and sincere worship as one lifts his thoughts in praise to God. True devotion discards the outer burden of earthly rituals. True devotion eliminates all restraining walls, all pretenses and hypocrisy. In fact, the soul is fed and nourished through the divine food of man's own tender thoughts and loving awareness. The soul matures through man's own compassionate love. The soul becomes established as one learns to focus his attention upon it. The growth of the soul and one's blending his physical body into it until they become one contains the meaning and purpose of this life. The voice of the soul is first heard through the voice of a man's conscience. The soul also speaks through the inner voice of praise and approval that exalts into that rapturous good feeling. The still small voice is never heard, it is felt. It speaks from within. Whenever one breaks the law of his own nature, either in word or act, it speaks also whenever one performs some noble act. Without expecting a reward, it is felt whenever one renders some service or sacrifices some desire that another might be benefited. It proclaims its approval whenever one triumphs over some temptation. This divine voice is the loving encouragement of the soul, bearing witness not only to the intellect, but to one's entire being that he is approved. This voice that is felt instead of heard is called the still small voice. It is still because no words are uttered, yet the lash of its rebuke can be louder than the thunder, while the tenderness of its acceptance can be sweeter than a mother's lullaby. It is the still voice because it makes no uttered sound. Its message is released through vibration, which is the reality back of every thought and every word. It is the true reality. There are soulless ones who are wandering over the earth, blundering and inept, empty and alone, or dangerously wicked as they live out their lives without contact with any higher help than their own mediocre, inadequate strength and understanding. These soulless ones have been deserted and left bleak and alone because of their own willingness to transgress and their own evils. Sometimes a man sells his soul for a few bleak, empty years of worldly power, or a bank full of money, or even a few grubby coins that will be pried from his clutching fingers when his full physical body is finally forced to relinquish all claim to life. Those whose souls have deserted them are often found in the mental hospitals. They are also found among the deserters as they abandon the ranks of the living to become suicides, slinking away into the darkness, snatching a coward's escape. The worth of a man's soul, one has but to contemplate the beings who have forfeited so priceless a gift to comprehend its worth. It is more precious than the diamond stardust of the Milky Way and the riches of many worlds. Within the soul is contained all the power that is, even all the dynamic powers of creation. Within the soul is contained the powers for the fullness of joy, complete happiness, eternal love and progress and achievement. Within the soul is contained the very seed of God, and within that seed is held a man's own divinity, his power of complete fulfillment, even of godhood. The worth of your own individual soul is beyond the worth of this entire earth and all the vast riches it contains. Your soul is of inexpressible worth. Within it is contained the jewel beyond all jewels, the treasure beyond price, which when a man finds, he sells all that he has in order to possess it. Yes, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, his hands will be empty indeed, and his existence be a thing of naught or even detriment. That jewel beyond all price contained within a man's soul is the spark or seed of God, the Almighty Father, the divine creator of heaven and of earth and all that in them are. It is the gift beyond all other gifts. Within it is contained the enhancing, breathtaking beauty of all creation and all power. Within it is contained all perfection, all joy, all fulfillment and completion, and all knowledge and good. It does not contain the power to conquer others, which is negative. It contains the positive power of unlimited happiness and progress and everlasting joy. Within this divine gift is contained the power to bless continually, to glorify, to lift, and to exalt all things and all conditions connected with one's own existence as he uses it to enfold others in his love. As one brings forth this most priceless gem, the seed of God held within his soul, he becomes a very part of the great love of God. As it fills his being, then flowing forth from him, it will help heal and bless a world. Within the soul of man is the gift of poise, which is divine majesty. Within the soul of man is the power to rule over every condition or vicissitude. Anyone who fulfills the law of his own being will release the full outflowing power of God right within himself, and then all things will be subjected unto him, both in heaven and on earth. The light and the life, the spirit and the power. He will be filled with light and comprehend all such things. Such a one becomes a sacred channel through which the healing powers of God's almighty love flow out to renew in the fullness of life more abundant, joy more exquisite, and knowledge more complete. Within this sacred jewel is the power to accomplish every noble task, to fulfill every worthy assignment, and to bring forth every righteous desire. Within the soul of a man is the power to know and to walk with God. Within this sacred power of the soul is held the gift of life eternal, for it is given to abide in you the record of heaven, the comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, that which knoweth all things and hath all power. When man turns within and begins the quest or the search for his own soul, God will take care of all outside conditions, and then one will no longer need to battle and labor for the necessities of life. He who seeks first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is within, will have all things added unto him and all powers. He will need to take no thought about what he will wear or what he will eat, for all these things will be provided from the great universal storehouse of living eternal substance. They will be formed from the substance of things hoped for, which contains the limitless supply of energy and atoms that fill the great immensity of space. This divine material will be gathered into form according to the individual's need and Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. For their apparel is woven of the living vibrations of everlasting light spun upon the loom of God. The atoms that fill the limitless reaches of space can and will be instantly at his command, and can be gathered into the elements and materials for his every need. His own purified desires will form the mold or pattern into which these precious atoms or substance of things hoped for rush together, congealing into tangible form to fulfill his requests. This is the law of the higher kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, which is within. These precious powers and gifts are awaiting man's acceptance of them as he grows into the glory of his waiting soul. This embraces the realm of higher vibration, which is contacted through praise and love and obedience that has become an exalted power of joy as it blends completely into the divine will of God. This obedience is not a blind sacrificing misery. It is a glorified willing as it yields its essence of breathtaking perfected love. It disperses darkness as it triumphs over all negation. Christ gave the keys for the opening of that magic door of the soul, but none have believed. Hence, none have fulfilled the promises. None have been able to even perform the works which he did, let alone go on to the greater works. The seal on that stone door of the heart, which has caused such unyielding hardness, has remained unopened because the great Christ light has been entombed within each man's soul. Christ proclaimed, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, behold, I will come in and feast with him and he with me." And the sacred food on which they will feast will be the very bread of life, the spiritual food in which a man will never again hunger, either physically or spiritually, for all things will be added unto him. It is the bread of life, which if a man eats thereof, he will never die. Which truth is verified in Christ's tender words to Martha as she grieved over the death of her brother. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Then to prove his words, he called Lazarus forth from the tomb. If one professes to believe yet does not actually believe, according to his professing, he is a liar and a hypocrite, and all is vain. Belief is not a dead, inactive principle of mere mental or verbal confessing or professing. Belief is a way of life. It necessitates that one be and live accordingly. Anyone who lives the teachings will have the power to fulfill them, for this is the eternal, unfailing law of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, and nothing is impossible to him who believes. When man accepts the teachings of the Savior of the world, not in a powerless affirmation of beautiful words, but by actually living the teachings, he will know of their truth. And knowledge is power. He will be able to use all the unspeakable powers contained in Christ's words of eternal, unfailing promises, and so fulfill them. As those words of glory abide in the individual and are so fulfilled, that person will also become the Word. Or as the writer of the Odes of Solomon testified, "Or who can rest on the Most High so that with his mouth he may speak? Who is able to interpret the wonders of the Lord? For he who could interpret could be dissolved and would become that which is interpreted." Lost Books of the Bible, Odes of Solomon 26:10-12. So it is that as a man begins the greatest search of all time, the search for his own soul, he will find God. And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When one finds his own soul, he will realize that the soul is developed and brought forth from its tomb through his own searching. It is not to be found through outside rituals, in great cathedrals, nor in splendid synagogues, nor in churches. Neither is it found within the tenets of man's wrangling forms of worship, nor learned doctrines delivered in rhetorical grandeur. The great quest for a man's soul is the quiet quest that will lead to God. It is a silent, sacred quest in which a man learns to enter the sacred closet of his own heart and there hold holy communion with the Creator of the universe. That divine search fulfills man's conquest of himself as he begins to live the laws or according to the rules prescribed for his initiation into the higher world or a higher dimension. As one learns to love God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength, he begins to find the joy and the meaning of existence. All fanaticism falls away as a divine, compassionate, understanding love automatically begins to fill his heart for his neighbor and for the world. It becomes a simple thing, in fact, a necessary act for one to pray for those who have despitefully used him and for those who have considered themselves to be his enemies. As his own love increases, he acknowledges no man as an enemy, for his love enfolds them all. And in this love, the great healing comes, first to himself, then it reaches out to those he loves. Through mortal ties and expanding on it flows out to include the whole wondrous race of man. In this great forgiveness, one's own transgressions are forgiven, and though they have been as scarlet, they will become white as snow. This great perfection is not a condition into which one steps in an instant. One has to be it and live it. Then, in and through him, the law and the promises will be proved and fulfilled, and all the holy words of God given since time began will be gathered into one and be confirmed in power and breathtaking glory. Such is the law and such is the power thereof. Never since time began has the challenge for man to seek to know his own soul been so great. Never has man's opportunities been so close at hand. Never has a time for spiritual progress been so propitious, except at the time of Christ's own advent on this earth. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and unto him who knocks it shall be opened. Such is God's eternal promise to the children of men. Individual man has never shouldered the responsibility of so great a work. The quest of his own soul has been indifferently, ignorantly, or fanatically placed in the hands of some accepted leader, if undertaken at all. Man has searched collectively and in groups in an irresponsible way. Man has sought for his soul and for God through some church of his choice or some religious representative. This search is one which no man can make for another. It is a quest which each individual must undertake for himself. It is each individual's own responsibility, where the scriptures enjoin man to meet together often and partake of his holy sacrament does not necessarily mean to gather in meeting houses or churches. It means that each individual is to meet together with God often, meet together with him in the secret closet of his own soul, and there partake of the hidden bread of life. This is the sacred, holy communion that will reveal the Christ. At first, this contact is only the contact with that dynamic Christ light that is given to abide in every man who cometh into the world. Then, as one shuts out the world, his own thoughts and mind will begin to blend with the mind and will of God. With such holy communion, the individual will begin to be rewarded openly, for the physical world will begin to take on the aspect of the spiritual. This inner contact is the holy communion. It is the partaking of the sacred bread and waters of life, even the life more abundant. Humanity, as individuals, has relinquished its divine quest, its sacred search for the Holy Grail, to its appointed religious leaders, who have themselves more often remained blind, as in blindness they lead their blind followers. Man himself is the holy chalice, the sacred grail in which the divine Eucharist is held, or from which it is bestowed. It is through and out of man's own heart that the streams of living waters must flow. The time is at hand when each individual must meet the challenge to undertake the search for his own soul. It is the greatest quest of all time and the most rewarding. None can undertake or accomplish this search for another. It is a road of individual effort, an individual desiring, and individual experience. It is as individual as being born or dying. it pertains to the One. He who undertakes the greatest of all quests and continues in it cannot possibly go unrequited. As he becomes more and more faithful to the call of his soul and to the secret meetings within his own secret closet, as he learns to close that silent door and be still, his own desires become purified and all promises become real and possible. As he lays hold upon them with his mind, they will be fulfilled unto him. His physical being will be purified, cleansed, and exalted, and all outward conditions begin to serve his ennobled purposes. This is the reward that will come openly and continue to increase until every promise is fulfilled unto him. His very body will become spiritualized in time. Thus he will become filled with light and with knowledge. He begins to comprehend all things as his vision expands and his enjoyments increase. This quest is the most joyous search in all existence. It eliminates all darkness, all negation, all hate, all sanctimonious hypocrisy, and increases the ecstatic joys until there is scarcely enough room to contain the glory singing in his soul. As one continues in this sacred quest, he will lose the grubby little mortal self for his own soul, at last released, will step forth to rule and reign in divine majesty and everlasting joy. The light held within will be released from its tomb as the embryoed spark or seed of God develops in power to do the works which Christ proclaimed, even the greater works. Anyone who completes the search for his own soul will know fully, as Christ so definitely promised, that he does abide in God and that God does abide in him. As that seed of God is developed, even as a mustard seed, one receives of its fullness, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and be filled with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. This promised fullness of God is not something that is poured into a man from without. It is the divine spark that must be developed and brought forth from within until it fills the entire being of the individual who learns to believe in it. And no man receiveth a fullness unless he keepeth his commandments. These commandments are the laws of the higher kingdom. No one can abide in that kingdom unless he learns to be obedient to the laws which govern it. He must believe them. This obedience is not to satisfy the dictatorial demands of a domineering temperamental God. These laws or edicts are for man's own progress and glory as he becomes willing and love-filled. He that keepeth his commandments receiveth truth and light until he is glorified in truth and knoweth all things. Man himself is the holy chalice or grail. He is the container of the sacred sacrament. It is as he cleanses not only the outside of the cup, but the inside also, that he becomes a suitable container for the fullness of the light of Christ and the great promised glory, even the fullness of God. In this inner cleansing, one's desires automatically become purified and refined. As one follows the call of his own soul, he will move toward its release and its divine maturity. His soul will be liberated as he seeks to become associated with it or makes an effort to become one with it. As one approaches the realm of his soul, which is perfection, his vision expands to encompass the wonders of eternity. His understanding is enlarged to comprehend all things, and this knowledge is power. As he develops into the maturity of his soul, his joys increase until the earth itself cannot hold the singing vibrations of ecstatic happiness released from his own heart. To receive the fullness of God, one also receives a fullness of joy, and this joy can never be diminished nor withdrawn after it is once established. There is no darkness in it, no evil and no dismays. There is only the very unfolding glory of eternal progress and increased advancement. As one believes the higher laws of glory, he leaves all bickering, bigotry, and discords behind. All failures are conquered. All darkness is dispelled. Joys increase in an ever-unfolding delight. As one believes the higher laws, instead of just lending an ear to them, He sets his foot upon the path of dynamic, unspeakable power. The Golden Rule and the Sermon on the Mount are not impossible teachings. Within them is contained all the love and power that man can use as he begins to bring them forth. There is a ton more chapters just in this book, and there are many more books by Annalise Gern that we will explore at some point. If you want to start someplace, start on Year Gods, then go to God the Glory, then The Temple of God, Secrets of Eternity, The Celestial Song of Creation, Man Triumphant, Beyond Mortal Boundaries, and the Book of Books. She is very inspired in her writing, and it's interesting when she claims to have been translated like Enoch. There are some stories behind it. You can do some research where she did disappear for several years, stating that she had come back, but never really put herself out there, even changing her name, continuing to release books, and inevitably died in 1988. But there is some great writings that she left behind that she never profited from. And so perhaps this is not something that inspires you. It does have a certain religious quality to it. But if you're reading this after having read the Neville Goddard literature, it's very, very reminiscent of that and very inspiring and powerful. She's saying that you can overcome your situation by asking for forgiveness, and that service is the key, that overcoming the self, becoming selfless, is the key to this path. And she clearly says many people that use the Bible and have the Bible are evil. And just having the knowledge of the Bible does not give you holiness. It is the way you apply it. So there's a lot of additional information, and I will certainly explore it more in the future. But I definitely recommend that you check it out. And you can find many of the books on Giving Voice to the Wisdom of the Ages, a fantastic channel in any case. I'm sending love to everyone that's listening and hoping that you are listening to that still small voice within. All episodes of The Reality Revolution can be found at therealityrevolution.com. And welcome to The Reality Revolution.